If you listened carefully to Brother Timmerman's prayer, which I'm sure you did, you just heard my lesson. Because he talked about the need to persevere and to continue and to not quit. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. I so appreciate him leading that prayer and remembering those things as we begin our lesson this morning. I appreciate his good family. I have known his son Landy. My sister was a good friend of Leslie, their daughter. So we have known them for a good many years and have appreciated their continued faith. It's good to be with them. It's good to be with all of you. It is a difficult thing to determine how to say thank you to people that you hold so dear. And I'll be honest with you, this part of the last day is I dislike very much, because you really can't say what you feel. You just try to. It's kind of like writing thank you notes when you get back home. I hate that too. Now, if you get a thank you note from me, and those of you who have done something in a special way, I hope you should get one from me. Well, my wife will stay on me to do that, and I'll get that done. But it will be sincere. Maybe a little late, but it'll be sincere. I can promise you that. But I really do. I just want to say thank you for all the kindness that all of you have shown us and the way in which you've listened and the kind remarks that you've had. And I appreciate it so much, as I know all these men do. It's been a thrill for me to be with them. And as all of us say, we don't get to hear much other preaching, because typically we're always preaching. So these are special times. And I really do appreciate these men and appreciate all of you for being here. We got in the car this morning, and Roger said, "What are you preaching on?" And I said, "Well, you should know. You should pay more attention to what I'm preaching on." I said, "I'm preaching on the need for perseverance." He said, "Well, those people already know about that. They've been listening for Bubba for 17 years. Roger said that, not me. We're going to begin in Hebrews 12. The Hebrew writer says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." I'm a pretty athletic guy. Now, let me qualify that. When Mark Hyde and I went to school together at Florida College, we played basketball together. He's still athletic. I want to be. I remember the day when I was athletic. I've done a lot of things in my life. I've been a player. I've been a coach. I've been an athletic administrator. I've done some athletic training before in a very limited kind of way. I have officiated a little bit in my lifetime. I know you probably find that hard to believe, and those whose games I officiated did too. But I've done a little bit of that. I've written some sports stories. I have even done a little color analysis for a local football team. And I've enjoyed all that. You know, but one of the things that athletics has in common, it always requires running. And I hate that. I don't mean that I don't like it. I mean, I hate it. I mean, I hate to run. I hate to jog. You know, running, it depends on how you define it. My wife will say, "I ran this morning." And then she very quickly qualifies, "Well, I really didn't run. It was kind of a fast walk, you know." And so it's always qualified. I will tell you, I don't even like to walk. I'll be honest with you. I think it's kind of a waste of time. You know, it doesn't really get your heart rate up. You just get out and walk. And I do it sometimes because it gets my wife off my back. Well, I do it. But I don't enjoy it. And I think part of that is because for so many years, for about 10 years of my life, I always had somebody telling me, "You have to get in shape." And I always thought, I like the shape I'm in. I know I needed to get in an athletic kind of shape, and that was always hard for me. My body type doesn't easily stay in shape, as you can obviously see. But I didn't like that. I used to wake up when I was in college and we would be in what we called like 6 weeks of conditioning. I would wake up and I would think bad things about my coach because I knew what was going to happen in the afternoon. I really would. I think, you know, I thought of excuses. How can I get out of that? And finally it dawned on me, I need to do that. I need to continue to train and continue to work and to continue to go. And that was hard for me. When I was in high school in the 11th grade, after basketball season was over, which I loved, my basketball coach said, I want you to run track. I thought, just shoot me. I didn't want to run anything. He knew that. But he said, you need to run track because it'll help you. So you know what I did? He said, what do you want to do? And I said, what's the shortest? He said, 120 high hurdles. I said, I'm in. I'm good. He said, you need to run two events. I said, what's the next shortest? He said, 180 low hurdles. I said, I'm your hurdler. I'm the man. So I was a hurdler for 2 years in high school. I wasn't very good, but I kind of enjoyed it because, you know, 120 yards, 180 yards, that's not too far. I could do that pretty well. I didn't have to endure. I didn't want to run those endurance races, and anything long distance was difficult for me. I didn't want to do that. But the imagery that Paul uses, not only if he wrote Hebrews, but in Hebrews and in other places, it's this imagery of a long race, a race of endurance, a race, if you will, of perseverance. In the Greco-Roman times, the shortest race was 210 yards and the longest was 2.8 miles. And I think Paul's point in Hebrews 12 about endurance is that it's a spiritual, aerobic race. In some of my secular work, I taught personal health and fitness. Now, I know you're going to laugh about it. You taught personal health? I did. You know, just because you don't do it doesn't mean you can't teach it, right? I mean, you can preach and not live it, right? I mean, I'm an example of that. But no, not really. Hopefully, I'm not an example of that. But I learned a little bit about aerobic fitness and anaerobic fitness. You know, anaerobic fitness is not real hard. You know, you do something... do it short, and it doesn't require much, if any, oxygen. But aerobic fitness is something that takes it takes a lot. It takes an extra measure. It takes you using different parts of your physiology to perform that. And Paul says, if you're going to run this spiritual aerobic race, in order to run right, you have to get light. That's what he says. You have to lay aside every weight that entangles us. Running was and running is hard for me. It's hard enough when I'm light. The spiritual race is the same way. I don't think anything that the Hebrew writer says is really hard for us to understand. I think everyone gets the idea. It's the idea of endurance and perseverance. And it's about bearing up under a load. It's about remaining constant to a purpose, to a task, or a belief in spite of obstacles or opposition. I mean, we understand what it is. I think it's probably good for us to define it, even though we understand what it is. Jesus would say to his disciples in John 16, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now, I realize he's talking to his disciples. I realize he probably in his mind is having some specific things. He's thinking of specific things that they're going to have to overcome. But the principle is certainly there. They had to overcome tribulation, and we have to overcome tribulation as well. I don't think anyone would take issue with that. Every one of you and every one of us understand that we face difficulty in our life. In Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas would go to these churches in Antioch and Lystra and Iconium, and it says that they strengthened the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in faith and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." In 1 Peter, the 4th chapter in verse 12, Peter would say, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you." I mean, we understand the difficulty of life. I mean, that's not something that we have to document. We all go through those difficulties. And these are just a few examples of where the New Testament writers tell us that's what's going to happen. Let me ask you a question. You ever suffered? You say, "Well, in what way are you talking about, Kenny?" I'm just talking about suffering. You ever suffered? Let's be more specific. Have you ever suffered for the cause of Christ? Have you ever really suffered for the cause of Christ? You know, I hear people say, "You know, I did this and did that." But you know, I've never heard anybody in my whole lifetime. I've never heard anybody come to me and say, I've suffered like I read about in Peter. I read passages in 2 Corinthians where Paul talks about I was beaten and I was shipwrecked and I was stoned. I mean, I've never heard anybody say that happened to me. Have you? It may have. I'm not doubting that there aren't some people who may have suffered in that kind of way. But most of us, if not all of us, haven't suffered like others have suffered. But we may. And I think the reality of that possibility now grows exponentially. I live in Florence, Alabama. I don't know who coined the phrase Bible Belt, but I think I'm in it. I'm not sure, but I think I'm in it. But a few months ago, the New York Times wrote an article, someone writing for the New York Times wrote an article about the effect of homosexuality in the Bible Belt. And the picture that appeared in the New York Times was at a local restaurant in Florence, Alabama, where I used to go. And the point with that was, is that these kind of things are now being influenced in places like Florence, Alabama. A man, the son of a former preacher whom my family knows, called one of our elders not long ago and asked for a conference with all the elders. He lives in Florence, Alabama. He is a practicing homosexual. He asked for a conference with the elders so that he could help them understand the nature of homosexuality and why, as a homosexual, he was okay and that they should be tolerant to allow him to practice that and be a part of our local fellowship. I saw him before that at one of the home football games for the University of North Alabama. And he asked me whether or not he ought to do that, to talk to one of our elders. And I said, well, you're welcome to talk to our elders. I think I probably know what they're going to say. They're not going to be willing to meet with you in order for you to tell them why they ought to be tolerant. And, of course, that never happened. But I'm suggesting that we live in different times. I'm suggesting that because we are going to have to persevere. We're going to have to endure some things, and it may be things that we find very difficult. So there is a severe need, I think, for us to persevere. Let me approach this. Let me tackle this morning this way. I just want us to think about this need for perseverance, and I just think from a practical standpoint, the thing for me to do anyway is just to talk about some areas in which we need to persevere and to have this kind of endurance that we're talking about in the face of opposition. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about that and just make some practical applications. First of all, I would suggest that we're going to have perseverance in difficult tasks. Brother Bowman, this morning, just before I got up here, he mentioned, he talked about the fact that this church has good leadership. I really appreciate that. It warms my heart to hear. I never doubted that. I've always thought this church had good leadership. But I'm going to tell you that being a leader, being a shepherd of a local church, probably is going to become more and more difficult. I am, before I moved to Alabama, when I was working with University Church in Tampa, I was one of the shepherds there for 18 months. I was appointed and then left shortly thereafter, 18 months after that. But I'm going to tell you, I got a pretty good taste in 18 months about what it was like to serve. And if you're an elder of this local church, or if you're an elder in the Lord's church somewhere else, may I just say this to you? Don't quit. When it becomes difficult, please don't quit. The Lord knew what he was doing when he said that there needed to be shepherds over local churches if there were men qualified to be such. I have known men in the past, not many, but one particularly stands out in my mind, who came to me one Sunday after a service. And he said, I need to tell you something. He said, I've just got to step down. And I was waiting on, sometimes physically not able to do it, or there's a problem that I need to take care of, or someone in my family has an issue and I need to spend more time. And I said, well, may I ask why? Because I thought he was such a good leader. And he said, I'm just tired. I'm just tired of dealing with it. That was his answer. And I didn't really have much to say to him, because I understood and I saw he was committed to just staying the course. He was ready to quit, and he did. He resigned that afternoon, as a matter of fact. And we announced it that night. We didn't go into a lot of detail, but he was just tired. He was just tired. So if you serve as an elder, I understand that's a difficult task, but please, for the sake of the kingdom, persevere. And if you're a member of this local church, may I just say, you know, do your best to not make the task of those who serve as your spiritual leaders to be a difficult task. They look out after your souls. They're here to help you, but that can become burdensome. And please do your best to not make it that way. But if you are a leader, please continue to take responsibility for that, and please continue to be that. And then let me suggest, I want you to turn over to 2 Timothy. I want you to look at some verses in 2 Timothy. We're just going to kind of scan these verses. But I want to suggest to you that sometimes it's a difficult task being a preacher. I've been a local preacher. I've said it several times. I've been a full-time evangelist now for 2 years. I'm no longer a rookie, but I'm learning every day. We have a young man that's in our preacher training program, and I told the elders when I came, I said, you know, I'd be glad to give him and to help him in any way I can, but I said, I'm training myself. I've been preaching a long time, but I haven't been a local preacher and a full-time evangelist, and I'm learning myself. And it is a difficult task. And I think sometimes, even after just 2 years, there are times when I get discouraged. These men that I'm working with this week, they've been evangelists much longer than I have. And of course, Brother Bowman and others who are in this assembly this morning, you've been local preachers. You've been evangelists much longer than I have. And you know the difficulty sometimes of being a preacher. Listen to what Paul would say to the young evangelist. I'm in 2 Timothy 1, and in verse 6, he says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, I'm going to read just a few verses, but before I do that, I want to ask you to do something. I want you to follow along in your Bibles as I read these verses. But I want you to ask yourself this question as you're doing that. I want you to ask yourself, do you sense in Paul's language that he is encouraging Timothy to persevere? I'm going to go ahead and tell you up front. As I read these verses, I get the sense and the tone of the message is that Timothy's struggling. Now, that may come as a surprise to you, because we always talk about how great Timothy was, and I'm not in any way doubting that. But like all men who are evangelists, he goes through difficulties, I believe, and I think Paul is saying, listen, stay the course, persevere, endure. Go on and look at me. Let's read verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Now, may I just stop there and say to you, you know, he's already said, I want to remind you to stir up the gift. And he says in verse 7, God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. And then in verse 8, he says, don't be ashamed of the testimony. Now, I don't know if Paul's just saying that by means of admonition and saying, I want to encourage you to think about all that. Or it sounds to me as though he may be saying, listen, Timothy, I know you're going through some struggles, but I want you to understand what you're doing is a valuable thing, and you've got to persevere. And I'm writing to you in this possibly last letter that he receives, that Timothy's going to receive from him, and I want you to know you need to be the kind of man you need to be. Look at verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So he's encouraging him to do the things that I think Timothy knew he should do. And if you continue to read in chapter 2, just think about the tone of the language. That's what I want you to see. So my point is, even at those of us who preach, and those of you who listen and who so graciously listen, you need to understand, I will tell you, take it from somebody who's preached for 2 years full time. I mean, it gets hard sometimes. And preachers need to persevere. You know, I love where I'm at. I love preaching where I'm at. But there are things where I'm at, there's parts of my work that are hard. They're emotionally hard for me right now. They're intellectually hard for me. They're hard for me in numbers of ways. But that's the nature of that kind of work. And so don't give up. I'm encouraging those of us who seek to preach, don't give up. And then let me mention one other area that I think is a difficult task. Being a parent is hard. All my kids now have left home. But the most enjoyable thing that I've ever done, I really believe, is being a father. And the most frustrating thing I've ever done is to be a father. It's just the way it is. And I don't want you to quit being a parent. I've talked to a few of you since I've been here over the past 4 or 5 days. And you've talked to me about children, your children, who are not everything you want them to be. That makes you a parent. That makes you a parent. And you have gone to great effort in trying to raise. I'm not suggesting that you've done everything that you should have done. One of the things that bothers me the most is to, in retrospect, go back and look and think about what I should have done in the raising of my children that I didn't do. Or maybe having done some things that I shouldn't have done. I think about it every day. But I'll tell you one thing you can't do is you can't quit. Everywhere I go, when I talk to people about their families, so many people say, I wish I would have done things differently. I understand that. But I want to tell you, you can't quit. I held a meeting, this was years ago, in Jacksonville, the South Jacksonville Church. Harold Dowdy was there, and I remember I did some stuff on the home, and a week or so after it was over, I got actually it was about 3 weeks after it was over, I got a letter from a man. And I didn't even remember the man. It had a return address, and I opened the letter, and he said, I need to tell you something. And I opened the letter, and what it said was, he said, I remember something that you said in one of your lessons. And he said, I had a son who was not faithful. And he said, what I decided to do, he said, he lived in Portland, Oregon. I never will forget, there were some of the details of the letter that I remember very well. He said, he lived in Portland, Oregon, and he was married, he had 2 kids. He said, so I called my daughter-in-law, and I said, I want to come see my son. I don't want you to tell him that I'm coming. And she said, great. She said, you know, you hadn't been out here in about 6 or 7 years. We'd love to see you. He said, I'm coming for about 3 hours. She said, you're coming for 3 hours. He said, yes, I'm not coming to stay, but I'm coming. I want to talk to my son, and I would appreciate it if you wouldn't tell him I'm coming. But I want you to see to it that when I'm there for that 3-hour window, that he's available, if you would. And she said, certainly, I'll be glad to do that. He told me in the letter, he said, Kenny, I went, and he said, I knocked on the door, and of course, my son was surprised to see me. But he hugged me, and they didn't have a bad relationship. But he looked at his son, he said, I won't talk to you. And so just the two of them, they went and they sat and talked for several hours. And the point of him coming was to say to him, I failed as a parent. I was not a father. I was not the father to you that I should have been. And I want to tell you that I made this trip to tell you that. That's my purpose for coming. He said, later on, we want to come back. Your mother and I, we're going to come back and we're going to visit. But I came to tell you one thing, and that's the thing I've come to tell you, and that is that I did a poor job. And I want to encourage you as your father to be the kind of spiritual man you need to be. And the man had sent me the letter because he had received a phone call from his son just 2 days before that, in which his son said, Dad, I appreciate you coming. And the way his son phrased it is, we're going back to church. Now, I wish that I could tell you that if you have a wayward child, or if you have a son or daughter that you're concerned about, or any family, or a spouse, I wish I could tell you that all you have to do, you know, fly off to see them for a few hours, come back, everything's going to be fine. I wish I could tell you that. But my point to that is though, even though that's a difficult task, don't ever stop. Don't ever quit. Persevere. Don't ever give up hope that something can be done to reach people like that. People we love And I would suggest, and all of us who preach, when we go and preach about the home, I mean, it always resonates with people. You know, if somebody says, Kenny, would you come preach on the home? I love to do that because I know it's going to be well received. Not because I'm preaching it, but because people need it so desperately. That's why. You know, you just mentioned I'm going to preach on the home, and typically, you know, they're going to be there because they need that. And every time you finish, man, I needed that. And I'm thinking, okay, you needed that. Now go make something happen with that. But it's because those are difficult tasks. And we need to persevere as parents. We need to persevere as preachers, as elders. We need to persevere in all sorts of areas in our life. But there are things that we do that are difficult that we don't need to quit on. We do need to persevere. And then let me suggest this. We need to have perseverance in suffering physically. In suffering physically. Brother Lambert, this morning, he and I were talking before we started our assembly. And he said, you know, he said, I hope I'm not mistaken on this, Brother Lambert. He said, I'm 84 years old, and I'm glad to be here. I'm not sure whether I can stay. You know, I'm not feeling well. He's been to the dentist. He's taking some medication because of other issues. And he said, I hope I can stay. And he's sitting here now, and I hope he can finish. I hope he can stay with us this morning. But, you know, the reality is that what's happening to him is happening to others of you. It's happening to me. It may not be happening right now, but it's happening because we all suffer physically, and we have to put that in perspective. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 4, if you would, please. This is a passage that through the years has come to mean a great deal to me. I want to tell you why. First of all, in my library, I have a book called The New Testament Book by Book. It's a book written by Brother Roy Coghlan. That's a name pretty familiar in Texas and a lot of other places for that matter. I never had the fortune of hearing Brother Coghlan speak. But I've always heard about him. I've heard some lessons on tape that I've thoroughly enjoyed. But in his book, the New Testament Book by Book, Brother Coghlan says about 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, there's no greater place in Scripture to talk about the Christian's perspective. When I heard Brother Coghlan, when I saw him where he'd written that, I said, well, I'm going to pay special attention to that. And here's why I think he said that. Verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4 says this, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I'll tell you, when you get older, you tend to lose heart. And you tend to lose heart because physically things begin to change. Things begin to break down. Brother Lambert this morning said, you know, I just had a knee replacement. He said, that part of me feels good. That's new. And the impression was, you know, the rest of me doesn't feel that good. 8 years ago, my oldest son was a freshman in college and he was playing basketball. And at the beginning of the season, they have the first game of the year is the alumni game. And they ask former players to come back and play. And I thought to myself, my son's playing. I'm coming back. And at 49 or 50 years, I don't remember exactly how old I was, but I made up my mind I was going to play in that alumni game. And for 6 months, I ran. I trained. You know, I'd be out on the intramural field running, and the college kids, they come by, and I could tell they were talking about me, but I think what they were doing was laughing at me. That's what they were doing. But anyway, I did sprints. I ran long distance, and I lost some weight. And when it came time to play the alumni game, we decided there were 10 of us on the team. And what we decided was 5 were going to play 20 minutes and the other 5 were going to play 20 minutes. And what we said was we're going to play in 5-minute spurts. Folks, the greatest athletic achievement of my career is at 50 years old, I played 20 minutes of a college basketball game. I guarded my son. I said, I told the photographer, make sure you take a picture when I'm down in a defensive stance. I said, you're not going to have many opportunities to do it. I said, you make sure when you see me go down the first time, you click it as many times as you can. So I want to show him that I can still play a little defense. But I will tell you, after that alumni game, I survived that. Matter of fact, the athletic trainer, she had her phone on speed dial. She'd already hit the 9 and the 1. And when it was over, she said, "I'm really thankful that you're not dead." I said, "Well, I am too, to be honest with you." But I will tell you for 6 months, this is the truth, for 6 months I felt that. And for the first couple of months, I felt it majorly because so much of my body was hurting. We understand. We understand that our outward man is perishing. But this is the good thing. That even though we're enduring the hardships of our outward man that is perishing, do you remember what Paul said? Our inward man is being renewed day by day. For the past 5 days, in this building, most of you have come and you've listened so well to lessons that we have presented. And physically, you probably don't feel real good. Those of you who are older especially. You understand that your outward man is perishing. But you know what's happening here is spiritually, I think, at least it's happened to me, you're being fed. And like Ken said, he's benefited so much from hearing all these other men speak. Boy, I have too. And I think from what you've said to me, that you've benefited from some of the things we've said. You've been fed spiritually. You know, it's okay. I'm 57 years old. I know I'm not as old as some of you here, but I'm older than some of you here as well. It's okay that I continue to get older. And while I'm not everything I want to be spiritually, I can promise you this. I am so much better spiritually than I was 10 or 12 years ago. I'm not everything that I ought to be. And I'm not suggesting I am the epitome of spiritual strength. But I am getting better. And I'm getting better every day. And part of why I'm getting better every day is because I am able to be a part of things like this and to hear men and to be around, as Brother Bowman said, to be around the people that I enjoy being around. Can you think? Just think. I know some of you work secular jobs. And you're probably looking at me going, you have the best job in the world if you want to call it a job. And I'm going to tell you something. You're exactly right. I mean, when I go places, I'm around people like you. It doesn't get any better. When I go home, I'm around people like you. When I go to see my family and when I'm around other family members, I'm around people like you. It doesn't get any better than that. Because spiritually, they're helping me grow and be the kind of person that I need to be. And so we endure this physical pain. Paul would say in verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." It is a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory that we don't even understand, not fully, as I've talked about and as others have talked about. And I don't know if you consider the things that are happening in your terms of your physical suffering. I don't know if you consider those momentary light affliction, but Paul says in reference to what it's going to produce for you, it's momentary light affliction. And it's momentary light affliction because that's not where our concentration is. We don't look, as Paul would say in verse 18, we don't look at the things which are seen. That doesn't make any sense to most people. We look at the things we can't even see. What a paradox. And yet Paul says, that's who we are. And that's why we don't lose heart. May I say this to you? If you weren't looking at things that were eternal, things that related to confidence and hope, things that Ken has talked about. If we didn't have the ability to look at and have that perspective, and our life, our outward man was perishing, how would we feel? We'd be miserable. We would be miserable, but the reason we're not is because we're not looking at those things. We're allowing those things to work for us a far more and exceedingly greater weight of glory. So older is better. If your inward man is being renewed. And if you're older here this morning, and you've come so that your outward man or that your inward man could be renewed even more, you've come day by day, you're doing exactly what Paul said. It's what you ought to do. You can endure anything if the spiritual side is improving and getting better. So that's why we do what we do. And I appreciate Brother Coggle kind of helping me see that. I use that a lot. Because as I get older now, I begin to understand that concept pretty well. And then, we need perseverance in our daily walk. In Luke 9, verse 23, Jesus said a very familiar statement that you need to deny yourself and you need to take up your cross daily. What does that mean? What does it mean? I think what he's saying is you need to persevere daily. I think, you know, I've heard people preach for years that to take up your cross means you need to make sacrifices. And I think that's true. But I'm not sure that's what Jesus means here. When Jesus says you need to deny yourself and take up your cross, he was talking to people, at least originally, he was talking to people that knew what it meant to take up a cross. I don't think you and I understand this taking up the cross business. I don't. And I'll tell you why we don't understand it. Because we don't see it. If we'd been living in the first century, and if Jesus had spoken that to us as we were living there, and in the morning as we'd sent our kids off to school, most of them probably would have walked along a road where people were hanging on a cross. They saw it every day. How many people hanging on the cross have you seen? I've never seen anyone hanging, not live and in person. I've never seen anyone hanging on the cross. They saw it every day. That was something that was familiar to them. And so when Jesus said that what you need to do is you need to deny yourself and take up your cross daily, he said you need to every day understand that you may be called on to die for me. I think what Jesus is saying is every day you wake up, the first thing you need to understand is today may be the day that you have to die. Physically die. Literally die. And may I say this to all of us? When you live daily, ready to die daily, the sacrifices that we talk about a Christian has to make, there won't be any sacrifice. That's not going to be anything. That, you know, to not do this and to not wear that and not to talk like that, that stuff's the easy part. It's easy when you've already decided if I have to die for him today, I'm going to do that. And I think we need to be ready to do that, even though sin weighs us down, as the Hebrew writer says, it's there to entangle us. We've got to get rid of that stuff. And then we need to commit to walking this way every day with the ability to say, I'm going to live for God and I'm going to die for him if I have to. And we have to persevere through those trials. That's what Jesus did. He persevered through all of that on a daily basis. And I think that's what he's asking us to do as well. We need to persevere through our daily walk. And then look at a statement that Jesus makes in Matthew 5 that's a very familiar statement to us. I'm reading specifically from verses 11 and 12 when Jesus would say, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I need to persevere when men say all kinds of evil against me falsely. Now, I think sometimes we read that and we just kind of make the overall point. Think there's an overall point to be made. But listen to this. Listen to this again. I'm just going to stop making pauses. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. Now, that's a little bit more than you're blessed if people talk about you. I mean, that's pretty major. I mean, he covers a lot of bases here. And I think that's what he wants us to see. Why in the world would people do that? Why in the world would people treat us that way? Why would they accuse us? And why would they persecute us? And why would people say all kinds of evil against us? And why would the motive be something which is false? It makes no sense for them to do that. And what Jesus said is that you need to endure that. You need to have perseverance. Just pursue that, because he says, great is your reward in heaven. He didn't say fight back. He didn't say call the police. He didn't say attack them in whatever way you can. He said you need to endure that. That's the obvious point here. Great is your reward in heaven. And we need to help our children understand that as well. I'm just going to make this side point as well. I think when our children face persecution, or when people say things about them because of maybe the way they live, or maybe the way they dress, or maybe the way in which they don't get to do what other kids do because parents who are godly say, We don't want you to do that. God wouldn't want you to do that, and we're not going to allow you to do that. Instead of saying to them, I'm so sorry that you can't go. I'm so sorry that you can't wear that. I'm so sorry that we have to say that to you. What we need to say is, Jesus said it wasn't going to be easy. And you know, you're even though you may not be a Christian yet, we're raising you to honor God. And as a result of that, you know, sometimes there are going to be things that you're going to have to do. You'll be called on to do some things that are not easy for you to do. And I don't apologize for it. Jesus said it was going to be like that. He said there were going to be days like that. And I think for myself and my own children, even though they're now grown and out of the house, I think they need to understand, and I'm trying to help them understand, that the world in which they're going to live now as adults and as business people and as Christians, I think is different than the world in which I've lived. And there are going to be people that mistreat them because of stands that they take. And I think what they need to understand is that Jesus just said that's how it's going to be. You don't need to quit. You don't need to change what you think. You need to persevere. And you need to be thankful that God's given you the ability to honor Him that way. And then may I just say this to you? You need to persevere because it helps me. It gives me an example. I mentioned Amy last night, not to bring her up again necessarily, but you know, she helps me. I told her last night after it was over, I said, you know, the fact that you're going through this, I pray that if in my lifetime I have to go through something like this or some other something like this, I hope that because of what you've done, I can handle it like you've handled it. In 1976, my dad suffered a detached retina in his right eye. And we lived in a fairly small house in Ball Knob, Arkansas. It's a house that my parents still live in. But I love the house. But in 1976, I had two sisters. There were five of us who lived in the house. And I know some of you younger won't believe this, but we had one bathroom. Just one. And in the morning, sometime I would, especially during football season, I'd have to get up pretty early. We'd have two-a-days. I can remember in 1976, I can remember knocking on the bathroom door and asking my father if I could come in. I needed to brush my teeth. And I heard him partially pull the shower curtain. He was, as he liked to say, he was soaking in the bathtub. And I remember going in to brush my teeth, and I can remember seeing Dad lying in the bathtub, holding a Bible without a cover, and I can see him reading it and putting it down, picking it up, reading it and putting it down, picking it up, reading it and putting it down. And I said, Dad, what are you doing? He said, I'm getting ready because the other eye, the other retina may detach. And what he was doing, he was memorizing Scripture. And when I go home now, many years later, you know what I see in the shelf in the bathroom? That old coverless Bible that my dad memorized Scripture from. It's a great blessing, though, because my dad's still able to see pretty well out of his left eye. But even back in 1976, he thought, if this other eye detaches, I've got a problem. I'll be blind. Now, fortunately, that hasn't happened to him. But I'm so grateful that he and Amy and so many other people have been the kind of example to me. They've persevered through not only physical things, but they've persevered and they've set the example for me. And I hope and pray that when things like that happen to me, and I think they will, I'm pretty sure that they will, I hope I can persevere because I'm asked to do that. Well, very quickly, what does perseverance produce? Let me just suggest this. It produces deliverance by God. If you persevere, God says he'll take care of that. We mentioned Joseph has been mentioned several times. He was hated by his brothers. He was sold into slavery. He was tempted daily. Yet Genesis 45 verses 4 through 8 tell us that Joseph said, all this was for a reason, so that God could be glorified. And God all did this for a purpose. Kind of goes back to the lesson last night. You know, the reason I think we know that that was providence is because God told us that's what it was. And Joseph knew that's what it was. But God will deliver us if we will persevere. And then perseverance allows us to defeat Satan. We talk about the story of Job quite a bit, and I think for good reason. I think Job was an extreme case. Again, do you know anybody who suffered what Job suffered? I mean, I know some of us suffer physically, but do you know anybody who lost all your kids, lost all your possessions, lost your health? You know anybody that went through all that? But yet, when you get to the end of Job, we understand that even Job understood who God was in a better way. And because he persevered, he defeated Satan. And then let me finally suggest to us that when we persevere, it helps us grow daily. I want you to look at two passages as we close. Look at Romans, the 5th chapter, first of all, please. Romans 5, and I'm beginning in verse 3. Romans 5 and verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Perseverance produces character. I've seen it time and time again, and you have as well. And again, my prayer, I mean, intellectually, I think we understand it. It's practically when we've got to make it happen. We've got to see to it that we persevere through these difficulties. And then a passage that I know you're familiar with from James, the 1st chapter, beginning of verse 2, where James would say this, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." I so much appreciate you listening this morning. I appreciate what Brother Bowman said earlier about my topics. For me, as I've said, those are pretty tough topics for me that I've had prior to this. And I appreciate so well how you've listened. This was a pretty easy topic. Because it's so practical. It's something that we have to do. And it's something that God wants us to do on a regular basis. And he wants us to finish. And may I say to those of you who are older here this morning, whom I've watched, whom I've listened to, and whom I've talked to, I so much appreciate the faith that's allowing you to continue and to do what God wants you to do, to persevere, to endure. And if you ever doubt, that there's some good that you're doing, then doubt no longer. Because when I watch you, I say, I can do that. And I can do it in part because he or she's doing that. And God will help us to the end. Be faithful unto death, John would say, that Jesus would say, and I will give you the crown of life. That's what we have to do. If you have a spiritual need this morning, we would love to help you with that. As I say many times, I'm the one standing up here. I'm the one offering the invitation, but I got no power to help you in any way. I wish I could. I mean, I can befriend you, and I can help you occasionally with give you a dollar or two, but that's about it. But one of the reasons I preach is because I know the power of God and the power of his Son, Jesus Christ, that's been revealed in his Word. And Jesus can help you. Jesus can save you. He can help you persevere till the end of your life, and he will give you a crown of life. If that's a need that you have, let us help you. Let us help you this morning to come to him. If you would make that known as we stand and as we sing.